No, it does not glow in the dark. It will eventually get some lights on it. But that's eventually. Tim and I were talking the other day, and that was the first sign, that little white one we had out there. And you know how many people drove by and said they never saw it? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, Tim and I were putting that up there, and about every car that went by stopped or slowed way down. So they can see this one. No excuse. Oh, hallelujah. You know, as I pondered, I said, God, you know, I mean, I don't know how long roughly 40 years I've been going to church. I know the story of Easter inside and out. And, you know, it's one thing for us to relive and remember, and that's what we're going to do. But like I said, today I want to share it from my heart. Because what God did for us, we need to feel. When it's told and just, listen, let's be honest. The scripture I know speaks to us, but when it's spoken just in a narrative form, it just kind of, no big deal, right? You don't feel it. You have no emotion tied to what took place. But the night that Jesus sat down with his disciples and he started to partake of that Last Supper, they were going on about their business. Then he said one of them would betray him. And then they all start trying to figure out who's going to betray him, when it should have been quite obvious the whole time. And as things progressed, Jesus said, let's go pray. He went to the garden at Gethsemane. And he told his disciples, you wait here and you pray with me. I'm going to go further ahead. And as he did, he began to earnestly pray, and his sweat became so saturated, his body was under such duress at the beginning, before it even began, that it started to bleed. He came back, we know, a couple times. He said, couldn't you hold on for an hour? They couldn't. Let's be honest. We probably couldn't have. You know why? Because they were the ones who had done all the party get-together stuff. They rented the room. They got the table. They got everything around. They gathered the food. They were the ones who did all that. So they were exhausted. We look at the disciples and we look down on them because they couldn't tarry an hour. We tried teaching people, you got to pray an hour, because the Bible says you couldn't tarry an hour. Jesus wasn't teaching us to pray for an hour. He just wanted his closest friends. This is at the point that during this night that he said, I no longer call you servants. I call you my friends. Because he said in John 15:13, he said, no greater love has any man that he would lay down his life for his friends. He laid his life down for those 12 men. You got to understand, Judas was there. He laid it down for Judas, knowing Judas was going to betray him. He laid his life down for us, and what yet we weren't even thought of yet by our mommies or daddies. God already knew we were coming. And I believe when he knew we were coming, he told the devil, he said, you better get ready. And he began praying, and he prayed, and we know he prayed, Lord, let this cup go past me. Find another way that we can redeem mankind. Because he didn't want what man had been carrying since Adam sinned. He didn't want that. He knew what it done to Adam and how Adam felt. And finally, he came back. He said, all right, guys, the hour's near. They're coming up the hill. He could hear the guards. And as Jesus and the 11 disciples began walking down the path. They were met by Judas and the temple guards and the servants of the high priest. And Judas came up and he kissed Jesus. Forever will be known as Judas' kiss. Kiss of betrayal. And he said, Judas, you betray me with a kiss. You need to understand something. One, first off, that's their customs for men to kiss men on the cheek. They didn't kiss each other on the lips. But they'd kiss each other on the cheek as a greeting. But only typically in close friends. Judas betrayed a friendship. They said, or Jesus said, who have you come out to get? They said, we have come to arrest one Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. You don't always read this part in the, because everybody skips over it. We always go to the narration that kind of doesn't have this. But it says they were instantly knocked down. They fell down when he said, I am. When he said, I am, they were knocked down and the power of God hit the cemetery. And in a nearby grave, a boy who had just been buried was resurrected. You'll read about him when it says a boy was running through the garden naked. Well, he was wearing a linen, a burial linen. And they grabbed him because they're like, uh-oh, we got proof that there's power in this man from God. Because he said, I am. They knew I am. They knew I am from Moses. Isn't that what God told him? He said, who shall I say sent me? And he said, I am. This boy went running. They chased after him. I don't know what they were going to do. You're going to kill him again? You know where he's going. He's going home. Mama, I'm alive. Jesus went with them. That night, they beat him. They slapped him. They pulled his beard. All of this stuff was against the law of Moses. Everything they did to Jesus that night, they proved once and for all that religion is nothing more than what you want. They didn't care about what was right and what was wrong. They wanted what they wanted. It felt good at the time. They had resentment. Why? Because they lost so many followers. They lost all these followers to Jesus because he proved what was supposed to be happening. They were supposed to be loving one another. The priests were supposed to be praying for people, yet they were being served like they were kings. He proved that religion was useless. And so now they were going to take their shots on him. The only thing was they couldn't kill him because they knew he was innocent. They could not kill him. He had done no crime. What they tried to arrest him on was because he said he was the Son of God. Well, in technicality, so were they. Difference was, he said he was the Son of Man, which was a holy term. They sent him to Pilate. Hey, can't find anything wrong with him, guys. Pilate's wife, hey, dude, don't do anything with him. I had a bad dream about you convicting him. Don't do it. Pilate, in his wisdom, gets a bowl of water, has it brought out, and before everybody, after he has presented them an option, said, you can have Barabbas or Jesus. I'll free one of them. You need to understand, Barabbas was a murderer, a thief, somebody they hated. To show you the redemption of God, they chose Barabbas. Now, many people believe later on that Barabbas became a follower of Jesus Christ and became an apostle later on. He changed his name, as many of them did. No factual findings to it. It's church lore, shall we say. But I believe if somebody traded me spots, I'd want to find out about this guy. And so, Pilate says, I wash my hands of this man's blood. By doing that, he put the blood of Jesus on the Jews. That meant they were guilty of innocent blood. Now, I can sit here and tell you, well, you know, what took place was this, this, and this throughout history. But listen, you need to understand something. The Jews, ever since that point, people have tried to destroy them. One time, it was the church. They hated the Jews because of that. Never mind the fact that the Jews actually had to do that. Hitler tried to destroy the Jews. The Japanese. There were a whole lot of other things that took place. Many people have tried to kill the Jews and wipe them off the face of the earth. They have a covenant with Abraham. Through Abraham, I should say. God won't let that happen. They went back. Pilate ordered Jesus to be scourged 39 times. Many of you probably watched The Passion sometime this week. The truth of the matter is, as much as Mel Gibson tried to make that look authentic, you couldn't. Jesus was unrecognizable as a human being. He looked like roadkill. You couldn't tell what he was. But he could still walk. He could still talk. He could still think. And they beat him. They made fun of him. And after all of that, they said, here, we know you don't have, he hasn't eaten anything. He's been beaten. You're going to carry this wooden cross. Now you got to understand, he wasn't carrying the whole thing, I don't believe. I don't think he was carrying the whole, he was carrying the actual cross. The part that went side to side. That's what crosses. But you need to understand, folks, that wouldn't have been a 4x4. We can carry a 10-foot 4x4, no problem. I was reminded of this the other day when I was moving some hand-hewn beams. A hand-hewn beam, 10 inches by 10 inches, is probably what Jesus was carrying. Probably close to 10 feet long. I don't know about you, I can pick up one end on a good day. But to have myself strapped to that after having been beaten tells you the determination that Jesus Christ had of making it to Calvary. He didn't run from this at any given time. He didn't shirk from this at any given time. He kept getting up. And finally, when he could no longer get up, a young man was grabbed and told to help him. I'm going to tell you, folks, that right there, the guy was just there to watch. He was watching what was happening. And now he is immortalized for helping the Savior. By the way, if you think you can accomplish your mission without other people, you're grossly mistaken. Even the Savior required help. He was intent on getting there. But the people that beat him abused him so badly he could barely walk. And as they get him out there on at the hill of Calvary, is probably where they actually drove the spikes. They had drove them actually into his wrist, right here. So it went right between the two bones. He couldn't fall off. They drove those spikes in there. And then they hoisted him up. And he hung out there. Now, the Catholic Church and anybody that's ever painted or done a sculpture of the crucifix has done Jesus some honor, and they covered him. But you need to understand, Jesus was not hanging up there with a loincloth. The Bible says, shamed is everyone who hangs on a tree. When it talks about shame, it's talking about you being totally exposed. Jesus was hung in the nude. So are the other crooks, or the crooks beside him, not the other crooks. And one begins, knows who Jesus is, and he says, well, you're Jesus. You're the Son of God. Come off the cross. And while you're at it, get me off of here. The other one on the other side says, you and I deserve to be here. We've done wrong. We're paying a price for our sins. This man was innocent. And he just simply looked at Jesus and said, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, please remember me. Jesus told him, he said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. The man found salvation at the very end, which I want to tell you, if you got a loved one who's on their last breath, do not stop. I can't tell you how many of my family I believe are in heaven because at the very end they finally quit fighting. Well, I just don't believe. Listen, I'm not caring what you believe. I would rather take the chance. I have hope that somebody told my grandfather. And that before his heart exploded, he gave his heart to Jesus. That's what I believe, and that's what I'm going to stand on. I can't help the life they lived. This life is but a blip in the grand scheme of things, isn't it? We were talking to a gal yesterday, school teacher. She's retiring this year. She said, the time just went. This woman said, I don't know what to do after this. Said, I've been in school since I was 5. But just like that, it goes. But eternity is a long, long time. And I live my life today for Jesus Christ because I want this life that I'm living to be victorious. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I sought what I thought was freedom. There's no freedom in drugs and alcohol and sex. None whatsoever. Just more chains. And as Jesus is there, we know he said, I'm thirsty. I thirst. His body had nothing left to give. And they gave him some vinegar on a sponge to kill the thirst. Which, in all honesty, you need to understand was a mercy. Why would you care if you're a Roman soldier if this Jew suffers? You just beat him senseless. Pulled his hair out. And then the Bible says, Jesus, first off, he prayed for all of them there that day. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They didn't. Even the ones that beat him. I have to believe, just as in the movie, the guy began scourging. This guy scourged people thousands of times. And as he begins to scourge, something comes over him and he just gets into it and becomes possessed. He says, "Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing." Then it says about the third hour, Jesus cried out. And I shared with you last year, I don't believe he said, my God, why did you forsake me? I believe he said, my God, for this I was born. For this I was born. And then he said with a loud voice, it is finished. When he said it is finished, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand something. He owned death right then and there. Many of you have seen the Pirates of the Caribbean movies. Remember the one where Jack Sparrow is running from the Kraken? He's betrayed with a kiss. He is strapped to a pole. And when all hope looks like he's going to get away, he turns around and judgment is there. He has given back his crown. And he owns his destiny. And says, hello, beastie. I believe that's what Jesus Christ was saying when he said, it is finished. Not, oh, it is finished. It said he cried with a great voice. It is finished! He owned it. He didn't lay down like a little weenie. Why do we think Jesus Christ, why do we think God would send a weenie? He's the Son of God. Well, he didn't have anything that would draw us. He was a carpenter. You need to understand something. There weren't a whole lot of trees. Y'all ever paid attention to that? Jesus was a carpenter. How many forests do you see? Solomon cut a lot down to build his palaces and such. Rome cut a bunch down. They had a lot of stone. You find me a stonemason who's actually doing his work in every day, who's a weenie. You're going to find somebody who's got tough hands. They're going to be thick, muscular. He's going to have arms, just solid muscle, shoulders. Jesus wasn't a slouch. And I believe the day that when he cried out, it is finished, he said, death, here I come. What I needed to do here is done. But we have to know, it was not completely done, was it? What he could do was finished. That's all Jesus could do at this point, was give up the ghost. We know that the temple veil ripped 6 inches thick. We know the sky went black. We know the ground shook and cracked. You need to understand something. In order for, in law, and this is a theory that I've heard and read about, and I'm like, well, if you're going to actually be legal about it, it has to happen. For the blood of atonement to take, it had to be placed upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. There is a cave underneath Golgotha. Several, many years ago, an archaeologist was doing ultrasound studies, and they were trying to get in there, and Israel came in and shut them down. They said, but we believe the ark is there. Nobody knows where the ark is. It more than likely would have been hidden in Nehemiah's time. It's perfect because there's actually square holes cut into the rock where they would set the pole for the cross to drop into. And his blood that was left, you remember when they came to break his legs, he was already dead, so they took a spear and stuck it in his side, and he had nothing but water left. He didn't have a drop of blood left in him. Anything he had already run down that cross and was pulling up at the bottom. And if the earthquake would have indeed cracked the stone, it would have cracked and I believe would have dropped onto the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant and fulfilled forever the law. But when he said it is finished, he said, everything I can do is finished. Father, it is now to you. It is now up to you. He turned it over to God. And we know that in 3 days later, I need you to understand that God doesn't count days the same way we do. Because if you've done your math, it's not technically 3 days, but it did occur during 3 days. Right? Saturday was about the only full day. 3 o'clock Friday night. And he's up Sunday morning. God doesn't count days the same way we do. As soon as it happened, as far as God was concerned, it was done. Because as soon as the sun came up, we know that the stone rolled away. Guards who knew that if they fell asleep, that they'd be killed, were sound asleep. Jesus stepped out of that tomb, a redeemed being. He went, and he eventually had to show himself to God, the real high priest. Folks, Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if there had been no resurrection, your religion is useless. You can have the crucifixion all day long, folks. I've told you for years, I think a better image for the church would have been an open grave instead of the instrument of execution. Because without the open grave, the cross meant nothing. He was just another Spartacus hung out to dry. But he wasn't. He was the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he went to hell, into the grave, and he came back victorious, that was telling us there's nothing that can stop you now. I need you to understand today, everything that you're going through, God has already equipped you. Quit saying you aren't able. You are more than a conqueror. That's what the Bible tells us. We are more than conquerors. Whatever situation you're facing, the thing that happens, you have to wake up. I can't wake you up. Trust me, you don't want me to wake you up. You've got to wake up on your own and recognize where you're failing. And fall upon God's grace. Take the victories you've got and remember them. Why do you think David did that? When David was about to face Goliath, he went to the king and he said, King, I killed a bear and I killed a lion. And I held the lion by his beard when I did it. That's getting quite intimate with a lion. I don't know. That's getting intimate with a man. Let alone a lion. Because you are messing with the business end. But he reminded himself. He reminded the king who he was. Oh, I'm sure there's other times David failed. I mean, crying out loud, read the rest of the story. He failed many times. But he was still a man after God's own heart. Because David found God's grace. He found God's mercy. David didn't lay around all boo-hoo-hoo me. Get up. We are living in a day and age that is some of our fathers in the faith looked upon it and said, God forbid. And others wanted to be us. God has equipped us. You need to understand that. You need to own what's coming at you. You need to be like Chesty Puller did in North Korea. Or in Korea during the war. He said, we have the Chinese in front, to our flanks, and to our rear. They can't get away this time. You need to understand, he only had about 5,000 Marines against 50,000 Chinese. He took an attitude and said, we own them. By the way, they did win the battle. That was Incheon. They took a beating, but they owned them. We're afraid of taking a beating. Folks, if you're going to have anything, you're going to have to give up something. Well, I don't want to give up anything. You can't help it. You're a milquetoast Christian. I want an MRE Christian. One who's ready to stay out and do what they have to do. That's what God wants. He doesn't want you getting beat up by the devil. He showed us. He gave us the example of Jesus Christ resurrecting. I only wish that we had a better narrative of when he came out of the tomb. I mean, as much as Mel Gibson did for the crucifixion, I really want to see somebody do something about the resurrection. Because I don't know about you, but every time I hear Carmen's rendition and the stone was rolled away and it bounced a time or two, I believe that there was one heck of a party that happened that morning. I believe the angels were standing out there just waiting for him. And I don't believe it was just two of them at that point, because the Bible says that he could have called legions of angels, 10,000 angels he could have called to destroy the earth. Who do you think was on standby? I think they showed up that morning and the guards passed out is what happened. They look out there, oh my. And they just stood there waiting for the Holy Spirit to roll that stone away and for Jesus in all of his glory to step out. That's what I believe happened. And then we entered Pentecost. The days up to Pentecost. The days Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away, because I'm going to send one who's going to help you. And then he said, the works that I do, you will do more. You will do greater. Folks, you got the same power inside of you. You've got to live like it. You've got to start acting like it. I know what it's like to wake up in the morning and you don't want to move. I know what it's like to stop at the end of the day and you sat down and you're like, well, this was a mistake. My feet quit working. I'm kind of dead from about the shoulders down. I've been going to bed at 10:30. And getting up at 7. That's not normal. And I've been waking up earlier than 7. And I'm just like, God, this is unnatural. Nobody should have to get up that early. Folks, Jesus died and resurrected so we could live a victorious life. And we have to live that victorious life. It's not an option. Do you want the generations after you to remember who Jesus Christ is? Their mommies and daddies may not be serving him now, but they're going to look up and say, you know what? I remember great-grandma or great-grandpa telling me about Jesus. One thing I can say about, I didn't have a whole lot of godly people in my family line, but there was one woman my mom always talks about, and that's her grandma. And she would take her. She was Pentecostal. And when I say Pentecostal, I'm talking about if your chair started vibrating, you might want to change chairs because there was a box under it, especially if it rattled. Mom told me about it. She said, yeah, we went to a church and they said, you might want to move, you little lady. And she said, why? Because that's where the snakes are at. They were under her seat. That part's goofy. Amen. That is way goofy. Snakes were meant to be on your feet in cowboy boot form. If you like snakes, more power to you. I don't mind them. They have their purpose in ecology. But that grandmother told her about Jesus. My grandfather was not a good man. I don't know what happened to him. I don't know why he became the man he became. As Angel and I said, there's a story behind everybody. There's a reason why people do what they did, become what they became. Something happened. I don't know. But I don't want to be the one that says, well, you know, Grandpa didn't tell me anything about Jesus. Grandpa didn't tell me about anything about fighting for God. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it is easier just to go with the flow. Yeah, take my freedoms. Take my guns. Take my Bible. I'll just be a drone. I don't know about you, but that don't sound fun. I've wore the same clothes as 50,000 other people before, right, guys? I like being an individual. In my dress. But with God, I want to be one. Because that's the hilarious part. We're all individuals, but we're one. Talk about an army of one. So this season, I want you to remember, I want you to tell your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren about Jesus. About his love. And don't make up garbage. Quit telling them that the thunder is angels bowling. Faye's a science teacher. She'll tell you exactly what happens. Which I got some new, the black hole things. I got some questions on that. I hope you understand them. This is a phenomenal world we live in, folks. We were put here to enjoy it and to rule it. And we're not going to rule it if we don't understand what Jesus Christ did for us. And that some days, it's a fight every day. But we are the victors in Christ. Amen? All right, let's stand. Today, as you, wherever you go, whatever you do, I want you to ponder. If you want to just sit down in a chair and look out a window and drink a cup of coffee or iced tea, think about God. Think about what he did for you. And that's why we're celebrating today. Which, by the way, we should celebrate every day by living that kind of life that brings God glory, victorious. You know, if watching any war movie, most of you in here have seen them, watching any war movie, you will never see a commander tearing down somebody who got shot or wounded. But if they can move, they will encourage them to keep fighting, to keep moving, to keep going. That's what God does for us. That's why he sent me to you and you to me. I'm going to tell you to keep going. Yeah, you got shot. Ain't nothing but a thing. Get up and keep fighting. The battle will end, I promise you. Battles aren't all the time. Have you ever paid attention to that? They come in surges. And there's sometimes that, boy, is it a big surge. But you can hold on. You can fight. Because even if it looks bigger than you, just remember, God's there with you. And you and God, you're the majority. You got to start thinking like that. Well, there's 10,000 demons against me. It's only me and God. Who wins? Well, as long as you don't quit, you do. That's the only way you can lose is to quit. Give up. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again come before you, and we are truly grateful, Lord, for the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to bring us new life. Father, may we all be able to grasp hold of what he was telling us in John about have life and having it more abundantly. Lord, I pray right now that you help those who are struggling. Father, they're struggling with their faith. They're struggling with battles that are going on. Lord, I pray right now that you send in reinforcements. Father, cause your word to rise up within them. Speak to them in their prayer time. Speak to them through your word. Lord God, speak to them driving down the road. Lord, encourage them right now in Jesus' name. Father, bless them. Now, Father, I thank you for the many wonderful things you've done for us. But I thank you for this family, this body. Lord, I pray blessings over them. Lord, I pray that you move in their lives in ways that they've never even thought. Lord, I thank you and praise you that you're doing wonderful things in Jesus' name. Amen.